Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. And again, what a blessing it's already been just being in this place. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 3, as we've been going through and studying on the life of Elisha and just seeing so many different things as God is working now in Elisha's life and possibly shed some light on just what took place when those children or that gang of young people harassed the man of God and all that took place there in our last lesson. Tonight, though, his next encounter moves on, and God has purpose just in our lives, and we'll go from one encounter to another encounter to another encounter, and it's just one event after another. As long as we're here, there's going to become multiple events that God is in control of that we're going to have to face. We just continue to face, that's life, and facing the different aspects of life, and that sometimes it is a mountaintop experience, and when you're on a mountaintop experience, you need to take it all in and be so appreciative, because we're not guaranteed all mountaintop experiences. Most of the time, God does his hardest work in molding us in the valleys, as we go through the valleys of life and through the struggles and the trials, if you will. And so, but we find Elisha, we're studying his life, we're just seeing just how God is working through the man of God. And so his next encounter is found here in 2 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read verse 10 down to verse 20. I'll fill you in on all the preliminaries and all the other things before we get into preaching on it. But let's stand and go ahead and start reading in verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, "And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you tonight, thank you for just allowing us to be here and taking advantage of the opportunity that you've given each one of us to come. And Lord, now as we've already experienced blessings being already in this place, but Father, now as we study the very words that you have preserved for us, I know that you have a message for each one that's here tonight. And I just pray, God, that you'd help each one of us to be aware of that and not to leave here without receiving that spiritual help that you have for us. I just pray that you would empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Jehoram is now the king of Israel. Jehoram was Ahab's second son. His first son took over the kingdom after Ahab was killed, after he died. And then his first son died, and now his second son. If you remember, underneath Elijah, that they God cursed. Elijah actually cursed not only Ahab, but the seed of Ahab. Okay, his sons that would follow him had already had been cursed by God. So Jehoram, now he is king of Israel, and Israel has been rebellious for some time. The 10 northern tribes of Israel, which would actually be acknowledged as Israel during this time, they didn't have one godly king during their entire existence. All their kings were evil. Some were more evil than others. There was not any more evil than Ahab until his sons took over. And then again, there was just a lot of evil coming from the reign of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And then we find that Jehoram, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now, Judah didn't have very many godly kings, but they had a few. And Jehoshaphat was one of those that feared God and was very much aware of the presence of God. And we'll see in just a little bit that although he didn't do everything he should have done, he was a little wishy-washy in a lot of different things, but he did still acknowledge God in Judah. And so Jehoram, king of Israel, at this particular time, normally they don't have anything in common and they're in battle toward each other. But at this time, Jehoram goes to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and asks him to help him to defeat Mesha, which was king of Moab. Now, the Moabites were under the Israel, and they had been paying tribute to Israel under King Ahab. Once King Ahab died, then now they're rebelling against Israel, and they're not wanting to pay tribute or taxes to them any longer. They believe that they're strong enough now that they can rebel and be able to fight off whatever armies that would come up against them. And so this is what's taken place in this day and age. Now, we find that Jehoshaphat agrees, and they take the king of Edom with them. So now there's three different kings here, united, and they're going to go up against Moab. They decide to take a long trip around to come in behind Moab to be able to surprise them, and they would flank Moab, and with this great surprise, they would be able to easily, with these three armies, to defeat Moab. And so that is their plans, and that's what they head out to do after Jehoshaphat agrees to go with them. The journey would be very difficult. It would be very difficult because, first of all, they would have armies of three nations. And so you got these three huge armies traveling together. They would have to take enough horses or possibly even oxen to be able to carry all their supplies. And then they would also have to take cattle to provide food. This would be at least a seven-day journey there and a seven-day journey back. Now, they might be able to think that once they defeated Moab, they would take some of the spoil to help them to come back. But they would have to take enough supplies to be able to take care of, feed this kind of a military force, and to take care of them for that many days. And so we find there in verse 9, the Bible says, "So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom." Okay, they're all going. "And they fetched a compass of seven-day journeys." They figured out where they're going to go, how they're going to flank, come around Moab. And so they're going now, and they had it all figured out. But something that was of a necessity, something very simple that they had not really figured into the equation here. And there was no water. There was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So now you can imagine how much water it would take to be able to just to sustain the army of soldiers. And then the cattle that followed, which would have been possibly the mules, the oxen, and the cattle that they would be slaughtering to eat, to be able to even feed that many soldiers, there would be a lot of cattle, a lot of things that they would have to take with them just to supply their need. And they had all of that, but evidently there had been somewhat of a drought. Possibly some of the water supplies that they thought would have been there on this journey were not there. And so they go this 7 days and then find out that they're completely out of water. And without water, the animals would die. Without water, the soldiers would die. And so in verse 10, the Bible says, "And the king of Israel said, 'Alas, that the Lord had called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" It's that curse that Elijah had put on us. Now, this is the king of Israel. He would have been aware of Elijah. He would have been aware of how that they rebelled against the God of Israel, and they were actually looking to the gods of Baal. They would have vividly remembered everything that took place that we've already studied, and we followed Elijah. Can I tell you that Elisha was there for a lot of the training, especially at the end of the life of Ahab? Elisha would have been there with Elijah being in training, so he would have known everything that was taking place as well, and that God had cursed cursed Ahab and his seed. And so now they come there, and something as simple as water, it's almost like a smack in the face saying, "This is nothing, this is of God's doing. This is something that no one could have figured out or could have planned ahead of time and realized that all the wells and all the waters would be dried up and that we would get so far and wouldn't have enough water to get home with. And we couldn't go forward, couldn't go backward, and there was no hope for these three nations." And so the first one to speak up and say that it was God who did it would have been one of Ahab's sons. He would have realized that this must be the curse that God put upon us. And so all three nations, and he wanted to include Jehoshaphat in with those three nations. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Well, it kind of woke Jehoshaphat up. He said, "Wait a minute. God hadn't cursed me, but I haven't been seeking the Lord's direction and what I got myself into either. Not prayed about this." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire the Lord by him?" So Jehoshaphat here realizes he knew that God was their only hope. Now, what a contrast of thinking. They're all in the same situation. One would have been looked at as an ungodly lost man that never had put his faith in God. And Jehoshaphat was a backslidden believer. And when they came into this trial in their lives, they come and they had to face this life and death situation in life, the lost man just said, "Well, it's God who's done this to us." Didn't want to seek God's help and didn't want to seek God's direction, but when they got in trouble, they wanted to blame God. And Jehoshaphat, even though he was blinded to seeking God's help during the time and made some decisions he should not have made, he was now in a place where he should never have found himself in this place. But through this chastisement, he realizes we're doomed. There's no one else that can help us other than the Almighty, the God of creation, the only one that can provide water. Something so simple, but something which is a necessity of life. Wow. So this is what's going on. This is where we find Elisha and his next encounter. And so they all three came to Elisha. I like that part of it. Because all three of them did humble themselves to go to Elisha instead of sending 50 soldiers and saying, "Bring him to us." They might have learned that didn't quite work. You know, when you want to get God's attention, you don't demand anything from God. You don't try to tell God what he's going to do for you. And so we find here that all three of them, starting out, they all three came to Elisha. Now, no doubt, if you was there, you would have heard these other three kings. The only one that truly believed that God would help them and could help them was Jehoshaphat. And he says, guys, you're already crying and you're already decided that you're going to die. I'm here to tell you that there is only one hope that we have. There's only one thing that we can do. If we're going to be spared, if we're going to live, then there's only one way that we're going to get out of this. And it was the backslidden Christian who had what had been embedded in him, what had been instilled within him, an understanding there is a God. Even though he was a backslidden believer at this particular time, he came to the realization to know that we're dead if we don't seek God, somewhat like the prodigal child. The prodigal son came to the end of his life, and he would have died unless he would have come to himself to realize God is alive. And God does love me. Amen. So we find this is what's taken place, but what a contrast in how they viewed it. So all three came to Elisha in a last option attempt to keep from dying. If you had looked to God with the first opportunity, you wouldn't have ever found yourself there. But praise God for his grace and his mercy. Well, now we come to Elisha. And that's really, I just wanted to set the stage for you to understand what's taking place. So this is for Elisha. God has Elisha there. For some reason, Elisha traveled with them, maybe incognito. He was not looking to be seen, but he knew that for some reason, God wanted him to be there. So he was just following God's lead, and he was there. And they come down, and they address Elisha. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him, all led by Jehoshaphat now. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, Elisha sees them. He sees these three kings. He sees two that have totally rebelled against God. As far as we know, the king of Edom had rebelled against God as well, the three kings that are there. But the two main kings would have been Jehoshaphat and Jehoram. And so we find here that Elisha now said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? I'm not going to help you. Who do you think you are coming to me to be of help to you? Now, if it was just him, that would have been reality. But he wants Jehoshaphat to hear that. What have I to do with thee? Why would you think God would want to help you? You're not coming in belief that God is the only God, and you're not coming to bow down to worship him. You're coming out of, you don't have any other choice. You're not coming to denounce your lifestyle. You're not coming to denounce your so-called gods, the gods of your father and the gods of your mother, the gods of Ahab and the gods of Jezebel. You're not coming to me in a repentive attitude. You're not coming to me with a repentive spirit. You're coming to me out of a last-ditch effort to find help when you know that you can't get help from anybody else and you're ready to die. You think you're going to die even now, but you're at least going along with Jehoshaphat because he still believes that there's a chance that you might live. Can I tell you that God is not going to be able to answer the prayer of a non-repentive lost man? If that lost man is going to find the help that's available through God, he's going to have to repent and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Because if he does not, the Bible says that he is dead to God. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. And he's just up to natural. Whatever God has established, he is going to live his life in dealing with the natural consequences of sin, the natural things of the sowing and reaping, and he's going to deal with all that. He's going to live his life, and he's going to die at just dealing with the natural things and what's going to take place in his life. God is not going to intervene in his life until he comes to that place where he will acknowledge Jesus Christ and confess that he's a sinner and ask Christ to be his Savior. And so Jehoshaphat would be seen as somebody who was lost, that was not repentive. But if, hey, I go to church, as long as by going to church I'm going to have all of my needs met. I'll go to church if there's something that I can benefit from it without acknowledging God, but just being in church. Well, I'll call myself whatever you want me to be called. I'll call myself a Christian. I'll call myself whatever. If there's help, if there's something that can benefit me from that. There's a lot of people right now in this world that are living with that kind of mentality. They've never repented of their sin. They've never confessed and forsaken their lifestyle and looked to Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives, as a Savior, the only Savior of the world. And they're not doing that, but they are benefiting from being religious. That's Jehoram, the king of Israel. And Elisha knows it. What have I to do with thee? You've not come repentive. You've not come to confess. You've not come to ask for God to be your God. We've already been there, done that. With Elijah. Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. That's who you chose. Why aren't you calling for the prophets of Baal to bail you out? Now this is Elisha. He sees it. He knows what's going on. And the king of Israel said unto him, now the king of Israel answers Elisha, nay, for the Lord God called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand. We're all three in the same boat. And they weren't. Something quite a bit different between Jehoram and Jehoshaphat. So Elisha now is addressing their sin and rebellion. You've not been acknowledging God in your decisions. Can I tell you, he never did have to acknowledge Jehoshaphat. He never spoke to Jehoshaphat, but he knew Jehoshaphat was hearing, was listening. Verse 14, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. If he wasn't here, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. If Jehoshaphat was not here, you would never be able to come into my presence. You would never have a petition to ask me anything. Because I'm not hearing you and I'm not even seeing you. Wow. The only reason that God would intervene was because of Jehoshaphat. What was taking place was the natural affairs of mankind. What took place was there was a drought. What took place is they did not think about the water issue. They failed their strategies. The Bible didn't say anything about God drying it up. The Bible didn't say anything about God doing this. They were going to suffer the consequences of their own decisions and not seeking the wisdom of God and just thinking that they had it all planned out. They could do it without God. The Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 2, and you know the verse 1, it says this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. talking to the believers at Ephesus, he said, before you got saved, you were dead to God. That means that you had no petitions that you could ask God anything, to think he was going to listen to you, to think he was going to answer your prayer. Now, you might thought that you had prayers answered and you might be doing all the different things, but it's really, you're just facing the natural elements of life. Sometimes the natural elements of life will take place and somebody will have something happen out of just the natural elements of life, and they, even a lost person, will maybe even give God the credit for it because I was in church or I was doing this, I was doing that. But the Bible says if you're lost, God did not do that for you, because you're dead to God. If you're dead to God, he can't hear you. If you're dead to God, he's not working in your life. You're just living this life dealing with the elements of nature. Now, you might have some blessings of God roll over upon you as God is blessing the church and God is blessing Christianity. If you get close enough to that, you might enjoy some of the rain that God gave to his church, to his believers. You might understand and get in on some of those blessings there, but they're not intended for you, and God is not doing it on your behalf. Now, that's reality. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what's going on in the Old Testament, and the very same principles are taking place in the New Testament. Because he says, and you hath he quickened. If he did not make you alive unto God, Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, you would still be dead to God because of your trespasses and sins. Proverbs 15:29 says this, the Lord is far from the wicked. And your sin nature is wicked, whether you have fully yielded to it or not, to do the most evil, vile types of sins that you could do. You don't have to do that to be wicked. You have a wicked sin nature. You could do anything that anyone else could do. If you were in that same circumstance, if you were raised in that same environment, if you were raised around the same individuals, had that same influences, you could have done anything that any other sin nature man or woman did. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Until you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. When you receive Jesus Christ, you have a new nature, and that is the righteousness of God. Amen. That's the righteousness of God is now in you. Before you receive Christ, it's not in you. But once you receive Christ and you have that righteousness, and he heareth the prayer of the righteous, even though you have not yielded to it, you're not saying that you're a really good person, that you've done a lot of really good things. If you're saved, it's his righteousness in you that allow you to be heard of God. That's why salvation is so, so important. Not just cleaning up the outside. Not just looking like you think a Christian ought to look. Not by going to a church where you believe that's Bible believing, Bible preaching. All those things are right, and I think all those things will come. But the first and most important thing that you have to get settled in your life is to know that you have believed and you have received Christ into your heart. Because then he sees you. And then he hears you. And then he works according to you. It's exactly that's what Elisha says. What have I got to do with you? God would do nothing at this time for you if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's there. He did not address Jehoshaphat. He addressed the king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat is thinking, whoa. what have I done? Well, now I want to get to the main thought here tonight, okay? Hopefully you've been set up, you understand what's going on and what's here, and now you understand where Elisha is at. He's frustrated with Jehoshaphat. He's infuriated with King of Israel, thinking that he can have the help of God and still live in the lifestyle that he's been living and do what he's been doing. So now we find in verse 15. But now, this is Elisha saying it, but now bring me a minstrel. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever looked at that? Bring me a minstrel? You know what that is? One who plays a musical instrument. All right, Elisha, you're just now, you got three kings in front of you, and they've come down here, and they're thinking they're going to die, and they're looking to you to be able to do something to help them to live, produce water in the middle of a drought. And you've already kind of gotten upset with them because of what they think they're doing and what they've done. And now what you think is most important is to bring you a musician? Yeah. It's what's most important when we face those kind of things as well. Because a minstrel would help him to calm down. A minstrel would help him to stop focusing on the three kings. A minstrel would help him to focus on God. See, he was upset with Jehoshaphat. What are you doing? Why would you unite with such ungodly kings? In the flesh, he's thinking, you deserve to die with them. But he knows better. He knows this is a child of God's. He knows this man actually has a relationship with God. But he made some pretty bad decisions. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think a lot of Christians make a lot of bad decisions concerning who you're running with. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says this. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, which had some ungodly in the church. And they had ungodly church members doing some very ungodly things. And they were allowing them to influence other church members. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. You're not listening to us. You're listening to yourself and doing what you want to do. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's exactly, they were running around. Jehoshaphat was running around with a Belial. Jehoshaphat was running around with an unbeliever. Jehoshaphat had union, had agreed and been united in a union with somebody that hated God, that worshiped Baal. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part had he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be a separated. Be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I will be able to be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You can enjoy a walk with me. You can enjoy fellowship, and you can enjoy something that the world cannot enjoy. He knew that Ahab's seed had been cursed. And now he was going to have to do something that would bring a blessing on Ahab's seed. He didn't want to do that, because they had already been cursed. He didn't want to deliver Ahab's son. Jehoshaphat was a slow learner. See, Jehoshaphat had already, at another time, made decision to support Ahab. You see this, and I think he was a very naive king, because Ahab was able to convince him when they went out to battle to wear Ahab's robe. Because he knew that the armies of that they were fighting against was set out to kill the king of Israel. So this is the same Jehoshaphat that Ahab, Jehoram's father, convinced, you'll look nice in this robe. Boy, it fits you really good. You look like a king in that robe. Go out there and wear it proudly. Let everybody see you. To me, it's a very naive Christian. Sometimes Christians are the most naive people in this ungodly world. Maybe thought he was wanting to promote me. He got out there and he seen that the army started chasing him because he had on Ahab's robe. And he started yelling and screaming, I'm not Ahab! And he throws the robe off and he barely escapes for his life. In that same battle, Ahab is killed. Amen. God took him out. It's just some soldier just said, shot an arrow into the air to see what God would do with it. It came down upon Ahab, killed him, as it was prophesied would take place. Elisha knew that. Elisha knew that. And now this same Jehoshaphat, in the same type of predicament that he was in before. And he's thinking, if you don't have any better sense than that, you deserve to die with him. But that would not have been God's thoughts. God still had a plan for Jehoshaphat as king of Judah. And Elisha said, I can't make a decision when I'm upset like this. I can't take a chance to influence those in whom I am to influence without knowing the very heart and the mind of God. Bring me a minstrel. Give me some time to flush out my heart, to flush out my mind. Say, God, lead me to what I'm to say. Lead me and how I am to respond in this situation. Because if he would have not called for a minstrel, he would have probably damned every one of them to die. Everyone who has any position over anyone else must calm down, take time, focus on God's message, focus on God's word, focus on God's will. One of the most important things that a believer can learn in this life. Call for a minstrel. Don't give your counsel. People do not need your counsel. They look to you as being a Christian, someone's Christ-like, somebody that knows the Bible, somebody that knows the will of God. You must give them God's counsel. Call for a minstrel. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. The key to the longevity in ministry, can I tell you, after being in the ministry 36 years, is calling for a minstrel. Not acting too quickly. Not acting out of the flesh. There's no doubt, as I look back over the 36 years of ministry, if I had not have spent time with God before coming to this pulpit to preach, if I had not spent time with God before counseling, dealing with situations, with people, I would not be in the ministry today. I would have failed miserably because I would have responded out of the flesh, not according to the will of God. Call for a minstrel. It's needed. It's needed. Father, we bow before you tonight. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for life of Elisha. And as we study it, to learn these biblical principles that are very clearly outlined to us in the New Testament, that we see very clearly in how you dealt with your people in the Old Testament. Help us to learn this very important truth. And I pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us through this study on the life of Elisha. Now be with us as we get ready to leave. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.